Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Right. Hey, why don't we come on back in and we'll get started. Good morning, Redemption Hill. I'm Bob. If we haven't got a chance to meet yet, I'm one of the elders here. Today, we're going to be starting off in the book of Matthew, and we'll explore one of those moments when Jesus made a statement that undoubtedly puzzled and probably even offended some people. But before we delve into that, let me share a bit about myself to set the stage. My father was an absent figure in my life. I was raised by my grandparents, and before the age of 11, when my dad moved in with us, I rarely saw him. And even after that, our communication, our relationship, they were minimal. In practical terms, he was just a guy who lived in the same house, like in the next room over. He was my father, but there wasn't much fathering going on. Some of you can probably relate to this experience. Things like this, they tend to leave a void in your life, a place where something should have been, but instead there's nothing or not enough. And the absence of my father had significant consequences in my life, not the least of which was what I found to be this inability to connect with God as my father. While I had various ways to think of God as a shepherd, as guide, to worship, to connect with God, the concept of God as father never really took root in my heart. In fact, I didn't prefer it. It was always an uphill battle for me to see him or refer to him in that way. However, everything changed when I became a father. When my son Jack was born, and as I began to love and relate to him as a father, something within me began to heal. And here's what I discovered. By giving my son, and then my daughters, what I wished I had been given, I found what I'd always been searching for, a healing of the fatherly void within me. And this healing grew, allowing me to forgive my father, relate to God as father, in a way I'd never imagined. It was as if I began, albeit imperfectly, to give to someone else what I wish I had been given. Now, as we turn to Matthew 12, I want to focus on verses 46 through 50. And I'll read them from the New Living Translation. Speaking of family. As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they want to speak to you." Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, the connection between what happens here with Jesus and his disciples and his family and what I've already shared about mine may not be immediately apparent, but just hang with me a minute. First, I want to ask you guys a couple questions. As we read this passage, What are your thoughts? What are your feelings on Jesus' actions here, on his words? How do you think you would have reacted if you'd been one of the disciples sitting and listening to him, or if you were one of his family members standing outside? What do you think? So what is Jesus doing here in this passage? I want to suggest, I know when we read it on the page, it sounds fairly negative, right? But I want to suggest that he is not disowning his family. That he's not disowning his family, he is expanding it, right? He's saying, this is all of this and them. This is my family. See, the good news of Jesus is good news in so many ways. It's good news for people who are struggling with guilt and shame because in Jesus, we find forgiveness. It's good news for the poor because the community that Jesus creates is so moved by God's generosity toward them and Jesus' sacrifice for them that they become radically oriented towards generosity and sacrifice themselves. And the good news of Jesus is good news for those who are hungry for relationships and connection, because the gospel and the kingdom that Jesus brings don't just create a club for insiders. They create a community that welcomes in and calls family even outsiders. Now, that word community gets tossed around a lot. And aside from a fabulous TV show, what do you all think when I say the word community? How have you experienced community in your life? What is this word meant to you? Yeah, I've always said that if community is close enough and tight enough to make a positive difference in your life, by necessity, it's able to hurt as well. Your toes will get stepped on. To expand on this, just quickly flip over to the book of Mark. Here's another interesting thing that Jesus says. Here, Jesus is describing the kingdom and what it means to enter it. And Peter, as Peter always does, he pipes up. Verse 28, then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. So Jesus promises that whatever is lost by following him will be replaced, he says, 100-fold, 100 times as much. The question is, what does this promise that Jesus makes actually mean? Is it about prosperity, as some televangelists might claim? No. It's actually about community. Jesus isn't offering a mathematical or scientific formula here, regardless of what you may hear from some TV preachers. He's not suggesting that you give up $1 and God will magically make 100 appear in your bank account. Instead, he's saying that when you follow him, you become a part of a community of people who are also following him. And if being a follower of Jesus means sacrificing your relationship with family, because sometimes it does cost us, with friends or others, well, here is 100 times that. Do you need a mother, a brother, a sister? Here are 100 of them. My resources are your resources. If you get sick, if you lose your job, you can't pay your bills, here are people who will step up and help. That's what community is all about. And that's the community that Jesus is calling us to and inviting us to be.
The good news of Jesus is good news for the lonely, because in the community that he creates, the lonely are befriended. It's good news for those with needs, because those needs are met. And it's good news for those with gifts, with talents, with resources, because in the community that Jesus creates, they are put to good use. And right now, you might be nodding in agreement and saying amen, while others are quietly thinking, I've been in church all my life, and I'm not sure I've ever seen what you describe. And you're both right, because the community that Jesus calls us to doesn't just happen. It requires hard work, prayer, and a love for God and for others above the love we have for ourselves. But most importantly, it requires a group of people who are committed to passing on whatever they have found in community, what they've been given, and above that, giving to others what they wish they had been given. Jesus gave us what we often like to call the golden rule. How does that one go?
Treat others the way that you want to be treated.
Yes. How many of you learned that when you were very little? Yes. It's amazing to me that we treat as a saying for little kids what are actually some of the most radical, transformative, healing words ever spoken. Give others what you want to be given. We do these kind of new people groups often as people come into the community. And one of the questions I like to ask in that is, what are you looking for in church? And many people respond with community. That's what they're looking for. And I always kind of cringe a bit inside, because I've been doing this long enough to know that community is not something we find. It's not, we can't hand it out at the door. It's something that we create with God's help. Some of you have a deep yearning for connection and community, and you wonder if church, if this is truly the place where you'll find it. And I can promise you that the quickest way to achieve what you desire is to give others around you what you wish they would give to you. There's another one from when we were little. If you want a friend, be a friend. Imagine an entire group of people not so much focused on finding friends, but on being friends. Not focused so much on receiving, but on giving. Not so much focused on being loved as on loving others. Jesus wasn't wrong. The church, the people who follow him, is a place to find connection and friendship and healing and true community. But it's only possible if those of us who follow Jesus decide to give and provide those things for others. And the beautiful thing is that in giving to others, we begin to find what we truly need. Two caveats here, though. First, and I hate to lay this on you, being a part of this or any community will not solve your problems. In fact, it might actually create more problems. Because the truth is, it's easier to live in isolation. That's neat. That's clean. Right? It's easier to pick my five friends and just hang with them, or to be with people who are exactly like me. But that's not this. Relationships require effort. But I hope for you that community can be the context in which your problems get addressed, in which in which healing begins to take place. It's the place where God himself shows up and meets you where you are with all your questions, all your doubts, all your struggles. I don't just mean here on Sunday mornings. I mean in this community as a whole, in the lives of those we sit with and across from, in conversations at the table, over meals and drinks, on back decks, in backyards, around fire pits, on walks around the neighborhood. That's where God so often shows up, in and through each other. Community is where we find God's blessings, where we experience life, where we hear and see the good news being worked out and made real. Yes, you can experience God alone. In fact, there's an experience of God that is exclusive to solitude. However, that's a different experience of God than what we find in community. And that's why we desperately need to seek God individually, in quiet places, alone, and with others, in regular, persistent, messy, demanding, and often difficult community. I like to say that all the problems with church community, here's another one to lay on you. Those are features, not bugs. Right? When you step on my toes or I say something that kind of tweaks something within you, that's a feature, not a bug in community. Because how else would we learn patience if it never got tried? Where else will we learn forgiveness if nobody ever steps on our toes? Us bumping into each other in community is the means by which God forms and shapes us. That's what I mean when I say the difficulty of community is a feature, not a bug. Sorry for the programmer language. Joel gets it, but yeah.
Great sermon, man.
Thanks, man. Let's talk about Python and C++.
No.
To come into relationship with God through Jesus is to become part of a community. I mean, I hate to say this, but there's no such thing as free-range Christians. It's like saying, I love baseball. I'm a baseball player. Are you on a team? No. I just go out in the field and I hit some fly balls, and I have to go pick them up myself. To come into relationship with Jesus is to become part of a community that's very much in process, yet marked by the good news of Jesus and its transformative impact on them. And here's the second caveat, and I'll end here. The longer I live, the more I realize that what we have here is just a shadow. It's just a hint, a pointer towards something deeper. Community, especially when it's working well, is beautiful. Living life in the way of Jesus with a group of friends who actually become brothers and sisters is wonderful, pleasant, refreshing. But it's not the end of the search. It's not the answer to the big question. Community is one of the things I need, but it's not what I truly need or all I need. What I truly need is God himself. I need him, and I need you to show him to me. We seek God together. We need each other. But we always have to be careful not to point each other towards ourselves, towards community itself. Community is a means, not an end. We need to point each other towards the ultimate answer to our questions, Jesus, and the relationship with God that we find through him. And the sad truth is, community can become an idol just like anything else. Too often people idealize and idolize community. For them, community is everything. And they want to protect their vision of and experience of community at all costs. Like, why can't we stay small? Why do things have to change? But that's not what God had in mind. Others, on the other hand, idolize community in a different way. They find true friendship and real community with that group of five friends around their fire pit, and they think, ah, now I've arrived. This is what I've truly been searching for. And in doing so, they miss what community is meant to do in us and point us towards. I hope that this community can be a place of healing, a safe space for questions and wrestling with doubt. It should be a safe place to let your needs be known. But more than that, it should be a place where you can try your hand at meeting the needs of others. But if I or anyone else ever gives you the idea that this in and of itself is it, please forgive me, and please God, forgive me. Because it's Him that you're truly looking for. Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, you set a high bar for community. It's friends, yes, but it's more than that. It's brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers that we find in this place. But that requires us not only to bring our need, but our resources. Oh God, would you help us to become the kind of community that Jesus died to create? One that goes beyond the shallow. One that doesn't hoard its resources. One that cares for one another and those who are not yet a part of this community. God, would you work in us the unity and the kind of community that this world needs? Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come up as we prepare for communion. Jesus experienced the ultimate loneliness and break in community while on the cross. He took the world's sin upon himself, and as he did, everyone turned away from him. Friends, family, momentarily, even his father. He endured that break in community for you so that you could be brought into his community. When you say you want Jesus, you are by definition saying, I'm in with the community that he creates. You can't have one without the other. The New Testament speaks of this bread and this cup as his body, right? And his blood, and also this community as his body. And they are inseparable. To say, I want Jesus, but I'll go it alone, is impossible. So here's what I'm asking. As I said, the bar is set high. The kind of loving, giving, generous, forgiving, blessing community that Jesus points us to, it's a lot of work. And it doesn't happen naturally. But Jesus not only calls us to it, but he also gives us grace and power to actually live it if we choose to. I'm going to ask you to think hard before coming to the table today. Paul says to come to the table without giving the body of Christ its due honor in our lives is wrong and brings nothing good our way. So when you come, and I will invite anyone who wants what Jesus is offering to come. When you come, you say, I take what Jesus offers, but I also commit myself to those who are at this table with me, to giving others around me what I hope to be given myself. Will you do that as you come today? As we sing, come, take what Jesus is offering. And as we come to this table, recognize we do it together.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.